Good morning. This is not an object lesson. Dear sister gave me this morning. It's something like vitamins. It's supposed to help you. I need all the help I can get. Right now, I'm just going to save them till later. Good to see everyone. Good to see some folks getting back. Maybe a little touch of cool in the air might mean it's going to get really cold north of us, and we'll get some of our folks to come back a little quicker, maybe. That'll be good. Got some folks maybe visiting with us, and we never know how many we got listening online, hardly. But we're glad to see everyone today, and we're still studying in the book of John. I know it's mission conference, and I'm looking forward to that. Saw Brother Woodard back there, and over here in the corner, we got Brother Donahue's display, and hope you'll take time to look at all of them. Look at Brother Donahue's big ministry. Our church has a lot to do with that ministry, of course, and take a look and see what God is doing. Name of Landmark is spread around quite a bit around the world now, and Mission Field in particular. And we're proud that God has used it through the years. When you see those offering homes back there in the picture of those kids, it's really, really precious to look at and see what God is doing. We run a bus ministry here, and we minister to young people here, but not just here, but around the world. And that's one of the ministries there that you need to pay some attention to. Open your Bible to the book of John. Starts John chapter 16. Been going through it, of course, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And finished up chapter 15. Took a good while. And not that we covered it all. It just keep on going in the Bible. One, it's like a chain. It's all connected together. And that's the way it ought to be. No man can write a book like that. Only God could. And it makes it distinctive among all of the efforts of man. Last week, as we finished up chapter 15, the last subject we were on there was the Lord Jesus talking about the hate, the supernatural hate, the satanic hate that the world displays toward him, toward Christianity, with him gone. He even made the statement one time, if they'll do this in a green tree, how they were persecuting him while he was here on earth and alive in the body prepared for him. He was God incarnate in the flesh. He said, if they'll do that in a green tree, what will they do in the dry? In other words, after he's gone. The truth is, they'll continue and even increase it. Sadly, that's reality today. He was telling his disciples how it would be after he left. He was talking to them not only as disciples, he was talking to them as a Jewish nation that was rejecting the Messiah, talking about the awful times they would have in the tribulation period yet to come. Not that they haven't had a hard time in the meanwhile. They have been. You read the history of the Jewish nation, you'll find out it was persecuted like no other nation, no other race of people because of who they were. Most of us remember studying a little bit of history. We studied about Columbus. By the way, Columbus' name has been brought back. We can thank the president for that. And a lot of the good history that had been destroyed is hopefully some of it being restored. But you remember when you were in school, you had to memorize some things, and sometimes you remember talking about Columbus, that he sailed the ocean blue in 1492. I wasn't alive then, but close to it. 1492. But a lot of folks don't understand that while Columbus was on the voyages discovering the New World, the Jews were being by force expelled from the nation of Spain. And England had actually expelled them before that. All through history, you read where the nation of Jews were expelled from one place or the other, persecuted. Of course, in Russia, the pogroms. If you have some of this stuff over the internet, come internet. Now, I'm going to get back to John in a minute. He'll still be there. Some of this garbage that goes over the internet, folks, y'all need to be careful to measure it by your Bible. You got stuff coming that was created in the pogroms in Russia when the Jews were being persecuted. You're hearing lies like that the Jewish people sacrificed babies and took their blood and celebrated their Passover with it. That's in the pogroms. That's lies. But it's amazing how that big lie has been told, that and many others, through the years, and still being repeated today on the internet. Since we've seen the anti-Semitic movement and realized our colleges in America were sponsoring that stuff, teaching that stuff, that's how they can put all the crowd on the street. But you do know that much of that crowd on the street's being paid to be there too, don't you? See, some of these reporters, once in a while, when they'll stick the microphone in the face of one of them and say, "What is the cause you're out here for?" They don't even know. Their cause is, "I'm going to get some money out of it." Oh, my, I don't get off on that too much, but I have to turn that stuff off every now and then. I just can't hardly handle it. But Jesus is telling them things are going to get worse after he's gone. He's also not only talking to the Jews, he's talking to the Christian church. Ultimately, he's going to tell these disciples that will make up the Christian church as you go to the end of the Gospels. And we're in mission conference and we hear the Great Commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He's going to take these disciples, and from the very beginning, the church grows and transitions through the book of Acts and grows on. But the truth is, the church is supposed to take the gospel around the world. That's what our mission conference is about. Thank God that our mission gauge up here, we're hoping to meet our goal again, and hope you're praying about that. We'll be hearing a lot about that in the next few days. But the church age has been an age of persecution as well as the Jewish nation, but not to the degree. But now it's coming around near the end before the Lord comes back. And I don't think he's going to be much longer. We're seeing the hatred we were talking about. We're seeing what Jesus was describing. We're beginning to see that materialize on your TV and your news and wherever you get any accurate news, and a lot of it is fake, a lot of it is certainly biased. You've got to be careful. That's why you need to check out everything by the Word of God, not be deceived. It's an age of deception. And so the Lord is talking about that. I'm going to read maybe it's about three or four verses here and try to talk about it a little more. Chapter 16, Jesus is speaking. These things have I spoken unto you that ye should not be offended. Now, the word offended today, we generally think somebody got offended. They got slightly hurt by something that was said. But he carries a deeper meaning with the word offended here. He's carrying a meaning about being fearful, being concerned, being distraught, being damaged, so to speak. Because he's saying, you've got a job to do. I don't want to overload you. I don't want to scare you too bad. So he's saying here, I had other things. And you don't know, Jesus didn't tell us all about it when he was here. He told us more than we're still discussing after 2,000 years. And it's still much of it too deep for us. What if he'd have told us much more? He could have told us much more. Has ever been a time as a parent that you told a kid something, but you didn't tell him all of it because you figured he couldn't handle it? Well, Jesus knew what we could handle and what we couldn't. So he didn't tell us all at one time. But he said you should not be offended. He didn't want to cripple them up, scare them so bad they couldn't get the job done. Finally, he's going to tell them the big job is to go into all the world and spread the gospel. I've often kind of halfway joked about this as a pastor through the years. Somebody comes down the aisle, receives Christ, gets saved, and that's great. But that's just their beginning. You know, if they dropped dead 1 minute after they got saved, they'd go to a better place, wouldn't they? Huh? You know, I joked about maybe we'd have the deacon sitting over and shoot everybody right after they get saved, send them on to heaven. What a stupid thing to say. Well, why God wants to leave us here? It's better if we were gone. He leaves us here to do a job, don't he? And the question is, how are we doing the job? That's why we need to be encouraged to keep doing the job. Keep on. I sometimes talk with folks, especially since I've got older, and I'll say, well, we're still here. God must still have something for us to do. Amen. Got to look at it on the positive side. Then verse 2, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Now, that would be called the Jewish church house in a sense, place they met to worship. Put you out of the synagogues. If you went back to chapter 9 here, I believe about that far back, in John, we'd probably remember the case where the man being healed and the Pharisees didn't want to believe it, and they called his parents in. So if you look in John chapter 9 here, if I can find it with all my stuff, this is my filing cabinet. Do y'all keep a filing cabinet in your Bible? Sometimes you can't find where you put it, though. You read in chapter 9 around verse 22, where the parents are brought in to testify, these words spake his parents. The fact they were trying to dodge the question here and saying that let our son speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, that Jesus was Christ, the anointed one of God, he should be what? Put out of the synagogues. People pressure. Prestige pressure. I won't turn to it, but if we went to Acts chapter 8 and chapter 9, you'll find out as you study about the conversion of Saul being named Paul and becoming the great apostle Paul that wrote most of the New Testament, you will find out at least in both those chapters part of his job was putting Jews that believed on Jesus out of the synagogue. Now today, it's amazing. It starts in school with kids. It starts about this social class thing. How many of you ever remember in school the clique, the gang that was a little ahead of you? You wanted to get in and be one of them? You probably wouldn't admit it, but we all did, I guess. And generally the wealthier kids had the better clothes or the better toys or whatever, you know. So you just wanted to kind of hang around with them. That's born early in the flesh. It's an amazing thing. Somebody said that Americans got a bad case of that disease of caring about what everybody thinks about them. I don't know if I can quote it or not. The old saying used to be something like this: Americans are people that spend money they don't have to impress people they don't lack. Aren't we sort of all got that nature? It's a bad nature. It's a sinful nature. It's what Brother Harold was singing about, sinners. Everybody's a sinner. We got to thank God, be saved by grace for sure. But even being saved by grace don't get rid of those bad habits and bad attitudes and bad programming that was put into us when we were younger. Worrying about what somebody else thinks. I remember when I hadn't been saved very long, just a couple of years maybe, and one of the ushers in our church, great old man that loved the Lord, he lived close to be 100 years old and really served God, but he came to me, said, we're short of usher tonight. Mickey, step out here and usher with us. I said, oh no, I don't have a tie. And I didn't own a tie. I can't do that. He's a smart old man. He didn't say nothing. The next week, come to me again, said, need to help us. I said, Brother Waters, I don't have a tie. He said, come with me. Took me back up the aisle to the little box that had the visitor's cards in it. Pulled out a little bow tie, a little black bow tie. Pinned it on me, said, you got a tie now. I helped him usher often after that at different times, but what I was going to say was when he made me do that and walked down the aisle the first time, I just knew that everybody in there was staring a hole through me, watching me and judging me and thinking whatever they were thinking about me. After I'd done it a few times, two things happened. One, I realized nobody's paying you any attention. And number two, I don't care if they are, you know. Oh, we're so foolish sometimes with things we grab a hold of and hold. And Jesus here is trying to give them a little bit of warning. But the prestige of being a member of the synagogue or being kicked out, that was a big deal with them. And we find the Apostle Paul was doing that until God saved him and changed his whole name and ministry. You remember the story there in Acts 8 and 9. It says, the time cometh ahead now that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Now, up to this point, the Romans was in command of the nation of Israel at that time, was letting them freely have their own worship, Judaistic worship. They were not giving them much trouble about that. But the time did come that they were killed. But when by the time Christ died on the cross and the early Christians began to form, of course, everybody knows the story of Christians being thrown to lions, but it was a lot worse than that. Now, Rome persecuted the Christians, but even before Rome persecuted them, you find in the book, in the Bible, you find where the Jews themselves persecuted the early church, the Christians. And all of this is still the worst picture of human nature as we see it. It is amazing that man still has all that. He's depraved. He is separated from God. Unless he becomes saved by the grace of God and starts following and living after God and following his word, that old nature will still rule your life. Somebody said, well, I got saved and things never got any better. Did you follow Christ after you got saved, or did you keep on following the road you were following, even though you were saved and going to heaven when you died, still living like you were going to be here forever? And going by the rules of the flesh. Whosoever killeth you will think he doeth the service. Now, to run the clock forward and run the calendar forward a little bit, we certainly see the fulfillment of these words now. True now. I saw in the news yesterday, and you did probably, I've preached it for years at different times, how Christians are being murdered in Africa and other places, that all over the world. Islam is a killer of Christians when they're in control. You say, in America, you let them get in control in America and you're going to find out. They're about to put a mayor in New York, looks like. That's the craziest thing I can believe. I don't get off on it much except to say we're being, as a nation, we've been brainwashed in the classrooms. Islam is not a religion of love. It is exactly what Jesus was talking about. Talking about time will come they think God did God a service because I killed those heretics out there. Do you understand that Islam kills people? Do you know when they flew the planes into the towers? That was an act of service unto God. You get the details on that. The pilots that came over here and trained and got in those big old planes and flew them into the tower. Before the plane hit the tower, they had spread out their white sheet, several square yards of white cloth. It was a service to God. They were sacrificing themselves. The only sure way, according to their Quran and their faith, the only sure way they could be guaranteed of their so-called heaven is to die as a martyr. That guarantees it. Otherwise, it's a works thing, and you never know if you've done enough. You ought to study that, Brother David. You understand it all, but America don't understand that. That's why it looks like a mayor of the biggest city in America may become, he's not only a Muslim, he's a communist, total communist, and that's destroying our country. It's so bad. But what I started to tell you about in the news yesterday was in Nigeria, and you've heard me refer to this several times through the years, just in the recent news, where they had killed 100,000 Christians, murdered them, and then another 50,000, so that's 150,000, in the awfulest way. Many of them killed with machetes, of course, but where they lived in homes and houses, they'd come to the house at night, close the doors. The doors would be closed, but then they would nail them up or block them, block the doors and windows, then set the house on fire and burn the whole family alive. Now, this is recent stuff, but Jesus was talking about the future, how it was going to be, how this kind of hate was going to prevail. It'll reach its zenith under the Antichrist, and you read the book of Revelation and read about what goes on in the tribulation period, and you're going to see that hate when it's in charge. America, stars and stripes representing the freedom of our country, has given us one of the freedoms we have is, of course, the freedom of religion. It is sad that some folks will kill you over their religion, and it's true through history that many times the state church that was in charge was also the main persecutor of the common Christian that wanted to receive the common gospel and live for Jesus. How many of you, I can't open up too many can of worms here, but how many of you ever read much in the Fox's Book of Martyrs? Well, of course, several hands. Folks, we've had a little book back there in the tape counter called The Trail of Blood. How many have ever read it? Now, that's easier reading, right? Trail of Blood. You'll read the awful things that took place in the Trail of Blood. Who were the people they were killing? People like you and I, teaching what we teach, believing what we believe, assembling and trying to serve God. That's the people that were the victims. You read in the Trail of Blood, and you read in Fox's Book of Martyrs some of the most awful things, but those same things are happening today. You might not realize this, but there's a Voice of the Martyrs group ministry, been around for years now, and they keep stats on the Christians being killed around the world. And more martyrs are being killed now on planet Earth than there was during the Dark Ages. When we know Fox's Book of Martyrs and we can understand and read about all that. It was a terrible time, but even more martyrs are being killed today for the same reason, being a Christian. And just get off on that too much. I don't want to. But Jesus has warned ahead. He said there's going to come a time that people will kill you to do God a service. Now, that is certainly what Islam is doing today where they're in power. And they'll speak about it as just another faith. No, it isn't. If I stood up here and told you, all of you want to go to heaven, go out there and find an enemy somewhere and kill them, you'd say you're nuts. Well, that's basically the bottom line doctrine that they're actually teaching. And, of course, it's whitewashed at the colleges and all of that, so-called universities, all of that. Put you out of the synagogue. That's just a start. We have that example of Paul. In verse 3 here, and these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Now look how he ties himself together with the Father. Of course, he was God incarnate in the flesh, God's only begotten Son. And he's saying, they do this because they don't know. You know, it's a big thing with man, but even when religions get off on this, they start acting like they know what God thinks and what God wants, not provable by the Word of God, of course. So they take it on themselves to do what they think God ought to do you. If they think God ought to kill you, then they decide they're doing God's service, God a favor, if they do it for him. So they don't know the Father. Sometimes we have the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. We talk about that and how the prodigal comes back and how the elder son is jealous of that because he don't really know the heart of his father. He misjudged his father. He thinks the younger son ought to be punished instead of being received back. He didn't understand the heart of God is love. The heart of that father was love. And that's what the world don't still understand about God. So when somebody says, I'm going to step in and do God a favor, do God a service, I'm taking God's part on that. The history of the church is that. I said state churches many times. I asked you another question. I'm just giving you something you could study if you wanted to here. When religion is in control, it also persecutes the ones it does not agree with. Even in America, when America was settled and in the colonial days, you understand that almost every colony had a state church. That state church, if I believe right on the wall back there is a picture back there. Is that you sitting back there, Brother Grafton? I don't know who, I can't recognize from this distance. I don't have my glasses. The picture above your head there. Yes, sir. Yeah. That picture right there is a legitimate picture of colonial days in America when you could be a Baptist in, for instance, Rhode Island and cross the state line and go into another state, and they could arrest you and they could put you in the stocks and they could give you a whipping like that picture is pictured back there because you were the wrong doctrine. Didn't intend to get far off from this. Years ago, many years ago, my son couldn't have been over 11, 12 years old. I was preaching in a meeting up in Rome area of New York, somewhere in that area. I can't remember exactly. I believe that was the area. He was with me. And they have a village up there, a colonial village. It's just a sightseeing thing, sort of where you go in and see how, for instance, ladies, how they had modern equipment in the kitchen. It was a stove that burned wood that you had to chop your wood, and you had a hole in the wall where you could open the window and reach out and get your wood off the rack. That was the most modern thing the housewife had. And you can go through there, and they got all the people dressed up in character. They looked like they were dressed in that age and all of that. It's nice, like a little village. You walk through and see how it was, for instance, in 1600 and something, or 1700. They're in character, so they speak to you with the same accent, same voice that they would have spoken in those days. And they're really good. Because you say, how you know they're good? Because I'd try to trip them up. When they're talking to us, I'd try to get them to break and speak like they normally do. They wouldn't do it. They'd stay in character every time. And one of the things, they'd ask, oh, where are you from? I said, I'm a Baptist pastor. Oh, don't let the magistrate know. He will arrest you. Don't let him know a Baptist is in our village. You can go right now. I guess it's still going up there. Interesting. You learn some history. Persecution. One church is in power persecuting another. That's why, as Baptists, we stood, and without us, it wouldn't have happened. The First Amendment to the Constitution, the freedom of religion. Freedom of religion is in the Constitution because of Baptists in America. Now, they offered the Baptists, you can take this state, whatever state. No, we don't want a state. We want everybody to be free. We want everybody to be equal. You ought to study that some. Leland Kennedy, I guess, was, I'm going to take this, see if it helps my brain. I've dropped some of the stuff I've known for years. But he was a preacher, an evangelist, preaching when Thomas Jefferson wanted to be president. And the Constitution had been passed, but the Bill of Rights had not been. Bill of Rights is a result of the man I'm talking about. I believe Leland Kennedy was his name. He was a preacher, and he was popular in the colonial. He horseback preacher, riding everywhere preaching. And he, the word came to Thomas Jefferson, you're not going to win the presidency unless you get endorsed by Leland Kennedy. I believe I'm calling his name right. John Leland, but maybe it's John Leland. I don't know. Yeah, it wasn't Kennedy. I know that. But John Leland, I guess it was. Anyway, so on a Sunday afternoon, Thomas Jefferson had got a letter or something to the preacher. He was preaching on a Sunday morning, and he rode that afternoon so many miles, and Thomas Jefferson rode so many miles to meet him at a certain spot and talk. And he promised, if the preacher would be for him, that when I get elected, I'll get the freedoms to where every state is free. You don't go across the line and get beaten and put in stocks because you're a Baptist and you're in Presbyterian or other territory. For instance, our pastor, Brother Parson, goes back and forth to Maryland. I've joked to him about him. That's where the Catholic Church was legal, Maryland. Worship Mary there, you understand? You study a little of our colonial history, it's interesting. But the Baptists stood for it to be free everywhere. And that's why we have the Bill of Rights added to the Constitution, because the Thomas Jefferson did get elected, and he did bring that to the Congress, and the Congress passed the Bill of Rights. So the next time you hear us talking about the First Amendment, you can thank the Baptists for it. Whether you like, you say, I don't like Baptists. They didn't like them in those colonial days, but they outgrew the rest of them as a whole. And what they stand for, they stood for freedom of religion. We may not agree with your doctrine, but we agree with you having the right to freely express it. That's why we have to be careful today. We had the opportunity to have a state, so to speak, that had been a Baptist state. Much of the South became that, but you don't go to Florida and you got to be a Baptist. You go to Georgia and you got to be a Methodist. That's what they would have had if they had continued that thing. But no, Jesus is warning, though, that even religious, it's a religious thing. Religious crowd doing God a favor. Islam is religion. It is false religion, but it is religion. Christianity is a religion, but religion is not Christianity. There is a difference. We need to understand that. And then what he warned here about doing God a service. I can't open it up, of course, but if you want to study how bad it got, study the Spanish Inquisition. Go back into 1400s, even a little before that, I guess. Anybody ever hear of St. Bartholomew's massacre? Today there's a Bartholomew holiday, and even Al Capone and that crowd, when they were shooting, one gang shooting up another in Chicago in the earlier years, in the 20s and 30s, you find out that St. Bartholomew Day Massacre was named where one gang dressed up in police uniforms and lined the other gang up at the wall that they'd been arrested and then murdered them all. So it was named after that. But the real St. Bartholomew Day's Massacre was a time when Baptists and Protestants that believed, as you and I do today, was rounded up by the Catholic Church and murdered. Paris, France, study that. They say that those narrow streets that sometimes, this is probably an exaggeration, but the blood ran so deep that it ran in the doors and put out the fires in the fireplace in some parts of the city. Folks, what you and I have today in freedom that we take for granted, we don't realize what people used to have to go through. What they paid for was shedding their own blood for the freedoms that we take for granted today. Can't keep going on that, but Jesus was warning it was going to get worse after he left. Now, here's the bottom line. It hasn't got as bad as it's going to get. You and I have the blessed hope of getting out of here in the rapture, but how bad is it going to get before that? I don't know, but after that, it's really going to get bad, where it's called the tribulation period under the rule of the Antichrist. And my time is up, Brother Bird. I'm sorry. Brother Smith's fault. He should have flagged me down. I take that back. Don't ever do that.